Thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Thank you for an opportunity just to worship you, to lift you up in praise and thanksgiving. We have so much to thank you for. And now as we look into your word, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. Speak to us this morning. Help us to hear and to receive the things that you are saying to us. And I pray that Christ would be glorified in all of it. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat, and those who are in third grade and under are going to head downstairs. Thank you, Lexi, for worshiping with us today and playing the drum. Really appreciate it. Very, very good stuff. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. If you're not sure where that is, it's the last book in the Old Testament. So just go to the book of Matthew and turn left. And you'll be right there. So Malachi chapter 3. Last week we began a brief series on giving. And last week our focus was this. We talked about this parable that Jesus told of the three servants. And the story is of a master who goes away for a time and he entrusts what he has to three of his servants. And they had to manage it on his behalf while he was gone. And when he returned, they gave an account to him for what they did with what he entrusted them with. And Jesus said, this is an illustration of the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And the main point we looked at last week was this truth. Everything I have comes from God and belongs to him. The things that I possess, I don't own those things. They belong to God. My job is to manage them in a way that honors him. And one day I will give an account to him for what I have done with what belongs to him. That's what we focused on last week. Now today, we're going to talk about tithing, which accounts for the many empty seats this morning. Just kidding. I know there's some people gone this weekend and it's snow. But that kind of happens whenever we talk about money. It's like everybody just kind of doesn't show up. But thank you guys for being here. So today we're going to talk about tithing. And there's a lot of questions surrounding the issue of tithing. For example, what does it mean? What does that word tithe actually mean? Some people don't realize there's actually a definition to that word. It literally means something. So we're going to talk about that. Another question people ask is, where should the tithe go? Does it go to the church? Does it go to the mission field? Does it go to all these other ministries? Where does the tithe go? If I tithe, where should I give that tithe to? That's an important question. Another question is this. Isn't tithing, isn't that just an Old Testament thing? Isn't that an Old Testament thing? And since we're in the New Testament, we're under an age of grace, that doesn't really apply to us anymore. That's a question that people ask. So those are some of the questions we're going to look at on the issue of tithing. I'm going to do my best to answer those questions from what God's Word says this morning. First of all, I want to start with some numbers to talk about giving, the state of giving in America. Here's the first one. Right now in America, only 5% of Christians tithe consistently. That's not 5% of churchgoers. That's 5% of people who say, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, I live for him. 5% tithe consistently. Of those who give to churches, most people, the overwhelming majority of those who give to the church, give 2% of their income. I want you to contrast that with 1933. In 1933, Christians gave 3.5% of their income to the church. What's the significance of 1933? That's in the middle of the Great Depression. In other words, in the middle of the Great Depression, the worst economic time in our nation's history, believers gave almost twice as much to the church as they currently do over the last 20 or 30 years. In other words, we have more expendable income than we ever have before, and yet we give less than we ever have before. And I believe the main reason for that is that many people, most people have never been taught that what we have belongs to God. And so my goal today is to build on what we talked about last week, this whole idea, the truth, that everything I have, it belongs to God. I don't own it. I manage it for him. And one day I'll give an account to him for what I've done with what he has entrusted me with temporarily. I want to build on that and point out today this truth, that part of managing it well, part of managing what he has entrusted me with in a way that honors him, part of that is tithing consistently. So let me start by defining the word tithe. What is the tithe? The word tithe is mentioned 39 times in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And every time the word shows up, it literally means this, a tenth. That's what the word tithe means. It means a tenth. So, and I say that because I've had conversations with people who have said things like, well, I tithe 5% of my income to the church, or I tithe 7% of my income to the church. Then you're not tithing. You're giving, yes, but you're not tithing, because the tithe means I give 10% of my income back to God, and I do that consistently. That's what tithing means biblically, giving 10% of our income back to God. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, we're going to pick up on this. God is, this is a dialogue that God is kind of portraying between himself and a group of people. And it's kind of this back and forth where God asks a question, then he says, here's how you would respond, and then here's how I would respond to your response. And the dialogue that he portrays for us here is meant to highlight some things that his people were doing that were displeasing to them, or to him, and some things that they were not doing that they should have been, and that was displeasing to him too. So Malachi chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 8. Here's what it says. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, there are three things I want to highlight from this passage, three things that this passage teaches us about tithing. The first one is this: tithing is an issue of obedience. In verse 8, he says, you have cheated me. Most translations say you have robbed me. So in most, like the New International Version or the ESV, it'll say, will a man rob God? How have we robbed you, God? You have robbed me in the tithes and offerings. So in other words, what God is saying in this passage is this: when we don't tithe, we are keeping for ourselves money that we have no right to keep. We are keeping for ourselves something that rightfully belongs to him and robbing him of what belongs to him. Now, the numbers I shared earlier, if only 5% of believers are tithing, what that means is the overwhelming majority of believers, 95%, fit into this verse, this passage, where God says, you're robbing me because you're keeping for yourself something you have been called to give back to me, and you don't have a right to keep that for yourself. So God says if we're not tithing to him, then we are robbing something from him. Now, for most people, as I said earlier, for most people, the reason they don't tithe is a lack of teaching. It's a lack of understanding because they've never been taught what God's word says on this issue. And that's why today we're talking about this and addressing the questions around tithing. That's where most people are. Now, for some people, it is a deliberate choice. Because sometimes, from time to time, somebody will get ticked off at the pastor or ticked off at the church about a decision that's made or something that's said, and so they'll say something like this: I'll show them, I'll stop giving. In other words, what they're saying is, I'm choosing to disobey God, I'm choosing to rebel against God in order to make a point. Now, I think that's rare, but it is real. For most people, the reason they don't tithe is because they've never been taught about tithing, or they've been told that tithing is just an Old Testament thing. I'm a New Testament Christian, so it doesn't apply to me. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But that's the first thing we need to see about tithing here. God takes it very seriously, and he says that tithing is a matter of obedience to him. Here's the second thing we need to see about tithing. Tithing strengthens the church. In verse 10, he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. In other words, when we tithe, things get done. When we tithe, needs get met. When we tithe, phones ring in the middle of the church. I'm just kidding. I don't know who that is, but if you would silence that, that would be helpful. When we tithe, the church is able to carry out its ministries and to do that more effectively. But the opposite of that is also true. When we don't tithe, the church suffers. When we don't tithe, needs are not met, and ministries in the church suffer because of that. Now, I've talked about this before. Since back in December, I talked a little bit about this, and I mentioned it a couple times since. Over the last 10 years as a church, our church has done a lot for this community. Our church has done a lot in this community. We've helped people financially. We provided food for people who needed food. We provided a car for somebody who needed a car. We've had multiple events where we give things away. We didn't do fundraisers. We didn't ask people to give us money for the things we gave away. We gave them away as an expression of God's love. Every time we've done the ice cream giveaway down at Gigi's, she always asks if we want the church discount. I say, no, we want to pay you full price because I think supporting local businesses is very important. We've done a lot in this community to minister to the felt needs of people in this community, and we've done that since day one of this church. We've also done a lot within these four walls, within the church. We've added staff, we've added ministries, we've expanded those ministries. We use this building several times a week for events and ministries. We've provided financial assistance to people within the church. We've done a lot within this church and outside the four walls of this church. And all of that is possible because people give. And when giving decreases, those ministries and the help that we provide are no longer possible. And that is the main reason over the last couple months I've been pointing out that our giving is much lower than it needs to be. And it's beginning to affect some of our ministries, and that's something that we need to be aware of as a church family. Because if we want the church to be alive, if we want the church to be effective in fulfilling its mission, that requires something of all of us. It requires our commitment, it requires giving, it requires being involved, and it requires our prayer support for this church and the ministries in the church. When we do those things, the church is stronger, and when we don't do those things, the church suffers, and it suffers badly. So it's important for us to understand from this passage and just from our own experiences is that tithing strengthens the church and empowers the church to fulfill what God has called it to fulfill. Here's the third thing I want us to see is that tithing opens the door for God's blessings in our lives. Take a look at the last part of verse 10. He says, "If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in." In other words, God says, if you are faithful in the 10%, I will be faithful. I will bless the 90%. Jesus talked about, I mentioned this last week, Jesus talked often about money and about giving and how we handle it and the decisions that we make. One of those times is in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, and he reiterates this principle in this verse. He says, "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure back what is given back to you." In other words, Jesus says the same thing here. He says, if you give, you will receive. If you bless, you will be blessed. And if you don't, then you won't. That's a promise that he makes us. Now, I know that we kind of, when we hear those promises, when we see those verses, our guard goes up right away. Because we've all heard those people, those prosperity preachers who say things like, you know, God promises to bless you and reward you if you give. So give $100 to my ministry and God's going to bless you and give you tenfold and send you $1,000. I'm sorry, that's not how this works. And that should never be our motivation for giving anyways. It should never be a thing of I give in order to get something from God or from someone else. That is not the right motive for giving. And we're going to talk next week about our attitude and our motivation when it comes to giving. The point of these promises, the point of these verses is not to say if you give, you're going to get something amazing and everything you've ever hoped and dreamed for. That is not the point. The point is God promises he will provide and he will take care of us. In other words, God says, be faithful in the tithe, be faithful in giving, knowing that I am faithful to provide for you. And I can tell you after almost 34 years of marriage, Sheila and I have seen this firsthand. Because yes, we tithe. We tithe to the local church. We always have since day one of our marriage. And we have since day one of this church. We tithe to this church. Now, over our marriage, have there been times we've struggled financially? Yes, there have. And I'll be honest, most of the time that has happened, it was because of our own dumb decisions. It's because at times we made some foolish decisions. We bought things we didn't need and couldn't afford, and we racked up credit card debt, and we got ourselves into trouble. That has nothing to do with tithing, though. That is not God's fault. That's my fault for making bad choices. And all of us have experienced that at times. But God promises this. He says, if you are faithful in the tithe, I will provide for your needs. And I can stand here as a testimony and say, yes, that is absolutely true. We've never missed a meal. We've never missed a bill. God has provided for our needs from day one, and he is faithful to keep his promises. So God says in Malachi and in other places, he says that he will bless us when we obey him in the tithe and in how we give back to him. Now, this raises an important question, and the question is, because the book of Malachi, it's in the Old Testament. And so people look at that and they say, okay, tithing, is it still relevant to us? Is it still relevant today? Because that's an Old Testament thing. And let's be honest, the Old Testament contains a lot of instructions that were temporary, contains a lot of instructions that were just for the nation of Israel, that were just for a period of time, that are no longer necessary because of grace and because of Jesus' death on the cross. So that's an important question. I want to address it right now. In the Old Testament, when you look at the laws and the commandments, there's two basic categories you can put them into. There's the moral laws, and then there's the ritual or ceremonial laws. So the ceremonial laws, those are things like dietary laws, like don't eat pork and don't eat shrimp. The ceremonial laws include things like if you commit this kind of sin, you have to offer this kind of sacrifice. And here's all the details on how to offer that sacrifice and when and how often and so on. The ritual laws include like when the priests went into the temple, they had to wash their hands a certain way. There were certain articles of clothing they were required to wear when everyone else went up to the temple. They had to wash their hands in a certain way. There were certain things that they had to go through before even going into the temple. Those are the ritual and ceremonial laws. And in the New Testament, Jesus says very clearly, and Paul reiterates this, that those were temporary, that those are no longer necessary. Like we don't have a wash basin downstairs, you know, at the entrance, and you have to wash your hands and put on a robe before you come into the sanctuary. Like that doesn't work anymore, right? And so Jesus made it clear, basically, that you're not clean because you washed your hands. You're clean because of my grace. You're not forgiven because you avoided certain types of food. You're forgiven because of my sacrifice. You don't have to offer sacrifices on an altar for your sins. I am your sacrifice. I came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you no longer have to do that because I became the sacrifice for you. That's what Jesus communicates us to us over and over again throughout the New Testament. And so those laws, they were important for a time, but they no longer apply to us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. They were temporary. We understand that, right? So the ritual and ceremonial laws, those don't apply to us. But there are also moral laws, and those laws still matter. And those laws are reiterated in the New Testament as well. So for example, we wouldn't look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, that's Ten Commandments, that's the Old Testament, so that no longer applies. That whole thou shalt not kill, well, that's Old Testament, and I'm a New Testament Christian, so that doesn't apply to me. We wouldn't say that, right? Hopefully we wouldn't say that. Or, you know, thou shalt not steal, well, that's the Ten Commandments, that's Old Testament, that's under law. I'm under grace, I don't believe in that anymore, so it's okay to steal. We would never say that, and if the person sitting next to you would say that, you might want to scooch over a little bit and create some distance between you and them. We understand there's a difference between the ceremonial and ritual laws and the moral laws. There's a difference between the two. The moral laws still apply to us. And part of the issue with tithing is that many people equate tithing with the ritual laws, with the ceremonial laws, and say, okay, that doesn't apply to me anymore because I'm a New Testament Christian. I'm under grace, and so that's no longer necessary. And that belief is false. Tithing is not restricted to the Old Testament or to the law. In fact, for starters, tithing has nothing to do with the law, actually. Tithing was initiated long before the law was ever given. First time we find tithing mentioned in the scriptures goes way back to Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham tithed to his local priest. And that was 500 years before the law was ever given. Tithing is not restricted by the law. It doesn't fit within the parameters of the law. It supersedes the law. It started before the law was ever given, and it continues after the law no longer applies. So, in other words, tithing is reiterated not only in the Old Testament before the law, but also in the New Testament as well. Let me just give you a couple of examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul says this, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money," notice these next few words, "in keeping with his income." Let me first of all highlight, he says, each one of you. In other words, giving is not restricted to the wealthy. However we categorize that, usually wealthy doesn't include me. It includes anybody who makes more than me, right? So we tend to do this thing of, okay, well, giving, I'm not very well off, so that's not expected of me. That's expected of those people because they've got extra. No, he says, each one of you. It applies to each one of us. It's not a thing of, well, I don't make as much as that person, so they need to do it. No, he says, each one of you. So this applies to all of us. But notice he says, give a sum of money in keeping with your income. In other words, this is proportional giving. This is giving a percentage of our income, just like the tithe, which is a percentage of our income. And so the New Testament reiterates that our giving should be in proportion to how much we make. Now, did Jesus ever talk about tithing? He mentioned it one time in Matthew 23, verse 23. Notice what he says here. He's talking about the Pharisees and religious leaders. Here's what he says. "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." Now, people look at that verse and they say, well, Jesus was condemning them and mocking them for tithing. He's making fun of your tithing off of your herb gardens. Like, that's ridiculous. So let me ask you, did Jesus condemn them? Yes or no? Did he condemn them? Yes, he did. Did he condemn them for tithing? No, he didn't. Did he in any way here in this passage say not to tithe? He doesn't. In fact, he specifically says you should tithe. The point of this verse, Jesus is not saying that we should not tithe. The point he's saying is this: don't think that tithing exempts you from the rest. Things like justice and mercy and faith. Don't think that just because you give, that buys you the right, the privilege to disobey the other things God has told you to do. And that's what the Pharisees tended to do. They thought that as long as we follow these rules and these guidelines, we don't have to pay attention to those ones. As long as they did the things that they thought were okay, as long as they followed the laws that they liked, they could ignore the rest, the attitude of their hearts, how they treated other people, their relationship with God, all of those things. They thought, as long as we're giving, we don't have to pay attention to that. And Jesus says that is not true. But he does not say, therefore, don't tithe. He doesn't say that. He does not say justice and mercy and faith are all that matter, so don't tithe. No, he specifically says, yes, tithe, but pay attention to your relationship with God. Pay attention to your relationship with others. Pay attention to the attitude of your heart, because that is more important than the tithe. So the point I hope you see here is this, that tithing is not abandoned in the New Testament. In fact, it is reaffirmed in the New Testament. Giving in proportion to our income is reaffirmed in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament actually calls us to a higher standard than the Old Testament does. Some people look at this whole thing of tithing and they'll say something like this, "I give out of love, not out of obligation." And love can't be defined by a percentage. I give as an act of worship, not because I have to, not in obedience. And so, you know, worship, it's not defined by percentages and specific amounts. It's just like I just give out of my heart. And there is some truth to that. Our motivation should be love. Our motivation should be worship, not fear or rule keeping. But I want you to think about this. Giving out of love and giving out of worship, should that mean giving less, or should that mean giving more? The New Testament actually calls us to a higher standard of obedience than the Old Testament does. Let me just give you an example. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does this series of questions or kind of reapplying some things. He says, "You've heard it said this, but I say to you this." So for example, he says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even lust after that person. Now, is that a higher standard or a lower standard? That's a higher standard, right? I mean, which is easier to avoid, committing adultery or lusting after someone? It's a lot more difficult not to lust than to commit the act, right? So this is a higher standard. He goes on, he says, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I say to you, don't have hatred in your heart towards someone and don't call that person a fool. Is that a higher standard or a lower standard? It's a much higher standard, right? It's a lot easier to resist the temptation to murder someone than it is to hold on to anger and bitterness and to call somebody who does something foolish a fool. Like, that's a lot harder. It's a higher standard. He goes on, he says, you've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who have harmed you. That's a higher standard, right? In every single case, the standard Jesus gives is higher than the standard given in the Old Testament. Why? Because genuine love gives more than what is required. Genuine love does not ask the question, how little can I give and get away with it? Genuine love says, how much more can I give? How much more obedient to God can I be? In other words, like a husband who is a loving husband, he's not going to look at his wife and say, well, I told you last month that I love you. You want me to tell you again that I love you? Like, that's a guy working on rules and percentages, not a guy operating out of love, right? A husband who loves his wife is going to look for every opportunity he has to tell his wife how much he loves her. Honey, I love you. Okay? And I mean that. That's what true love looks like. It's not just saying, well, I'm only going to do this much. It's saying, I want to do more. How much more can I do? Giving out of love, not out of... See, a bunch of guys just reached around and put their arms around their wives. I saw that. I noticed that. I saw that too, Dan. I noticed that. My point is, giving out of love instead of obligation does not mean giving less. It means giving more. The sad truth, how we've misunderstood grace, we see grace as less than the law, that grace takes us, doesn't take us as far as the law, when the truth is grace takes us much further than the law ever could. When Paul spoke about giving and generosity, and he does often, I can't imagine that Paul would have ever dreamed that a Christian who is thankful for God's grace, thankful for God's forgiveness, would give less than a legalist. That a person who says, yes, I know God loves me and I can never save myself. I can never earn my way into heaven. He's done so much for me. I'm so thankful for his grace and for his unconditional love. And this is wonderful news because now I don't have to give anymore. Like, that doesn't make sense. So Paul was a Pharisee. Like, he was trained as a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he would give at least 10% of his income back to the temple. That's what he did as a Pharisee. It would be inconceivable to Paul that a believer saved by grace would be less generous than a Pharisee who is restricted by law. So the idea of tithing is not abandoned in the New Testament. It's actually expanded on within the New Testament, because the New Testament doesn't just talk about tithing. It talks about generosity, and that's a whole different issue. Now, the next question that people ask when it comes to tithing is this: where should the tithe go? It's an important question because a lot of people tithe to various ministries, good ministries, important ministries, valuable ministries that are doing great work for the kingdom of God. And a lot of people tithe to those ministries instead of to the local church. And when a significant number of people do that, the church suffers and cannot complete the work that it's called to do. So I would say this: give to those ministries, yes. There's a lot of great charitable organizations out there. Give to them, absolutely. But that giving should be over and above the tithe, not a part of it. The tithe should go to the local church. In both the Old and New Testament, the tithes were gathered at the place of worship. In the Old Testament, that's the temple. In the New Testament, that's the church. Back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there will be food in my temple. What's the storehouse? That was a part of the temple. And he says, bring the whole tithe. This is God's designated place of worship. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, not part of the tithe. He doesn't say, bring some of it here and put some of it there and some of it there. No, he says, bring the whole tithe, all of it, into the storehouse, the place of worship. Today, that is the local church. Now, I've talked about this before, but I need to say it again. I cannot emphasize enough the importance of the local church to God's plan and God's purposes. Jesus himself established the church. He said, I will build my church. He promised he would protect the church. He promised the church would be victorious. The book of Ephesians says that Jesus sacrificed himself and died for the church. The Bible says one day Jesus will come back for the church. Other ministries are important, but none of them are as important as the local church. In fact, all of those ministries, as valuable as they are and as important as they are, without the local church, those ministries would absolutely fail. Jesus specifically established the local church to accomplish a mission. And that is where the tithe should go. The last question I want to address when it comes to tithing is this. What if I can't afford it? What if I can't afford to give 10% and live on 90%? I want to give two answers to that question. The question of what if I can't afford it. The first one is this. We spend a lot more money on a lot of other things. The reality is, with some exceptions, I understand there are times when there are exceptions where life is just incredibly difficult for a season and it's hard to get through. I understand that. But as a general rule, we come up with the money for what we really want, for what's really important to us. Well, let me just give you a silly example. How many dog owners do we have here today? Okay. A lot of raise them up high. Be proud of that. Dogs are awesome. Yeah, we're very thankful for dogs. A friend of mine always said that dogs are the perfect example of what unconditional love looks like. That's why God gave us dogs, and I agree 100%. Notice I'm not going to say anything about cats. I have a different opinion on that. So we'll move on. Now, dogs are awesome. Bonnie just gave me the stink eye. That's okay. I love you, Bonnie. So dogs are wonderful. They're amazing. They're great. There are 89.7 million dogs in the United States right now. 89.7 million. There are 63.4 million households in America that have dogs. 63.4 million. Now, do you realize that 59% of dogs are overweight or obese? 59%. I think you know where I'm heading with this. In the year 2022, Americans spent over $137 billion on dogs. That doesn't include cats or other pets. $137 billion on dogs that year. In the same year, Americans gave less than $100 billion to churches. We spend more money on dogs than we spend on churches. We spend more money on ice cream than we give to the church. We spend more money on country clubs than we give to the church. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Nothing wrong with ice cream, nothing wrong with your dog. Eat your ice cream, enjoy it, love your dog, enjoy your dog, that's great. My point is, we have money to spend in places that really matter to us. When it comes to giving, it really is not an issue of affordability, it's an issue of priority. And let me just point out again, Christians who lived during the Great Depression gave almost twice as much as a percentage of their income to the church as Christians living right now. So the idea of I can't afford it, we do spend money in those areas that really matter to us. Here's the second response, the idea of I can't afford it. God promises blessing, not bankruptcy. If giving 10% of my income plunges me into financial chaos, what that means is I've made some very bad decisions with the other 90%. It means there's some things that I've mishandled, and I need to address that, and I need to correct that. It doesn't mean I shouldn't give. It means, no, I need to get myself into a state of financial health again so that a part of being financially healthy is giving according to the scriptures. But God promises in the middle of that, God says, if you give, if you're faithful in giving to me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to provide for you. Let me read one verse to you from Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4:19, listen to this promise. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To which we say, amen. Amen. That's a great promise, isn't it? He says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, God has so much extra. God has so much available, and he's going to provide for you. He's going to make sure your needs are met. That's a great promise. But I need to point out that is not a blanket promise that applies to everyone. That promise was spoken in the context of giving. That promise was spoken to a group of people who were generous givers. That's the context of that promise. We can't just take that promise out of context and say, this is a blanket promise. No matter what I do or say, God's going to bless me because he promised this. We can't do that. Let me read the verses leading up to this. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 15. He says, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And then he says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You understand what he's saying here. He's saying you have been generous. You have been faithful in giving. You've supported the ministry that God has sent me on. You've met the needs of others, and my God will meet all of your needs. In other words, God says, if you give, I'll bless. If you obey, I will provide for you. And the fact that he gives those promises means this. It really boils down to trust. Where is my trust? Am I depending on what's in my wallet? Am I depending on what's in my bank account? Or am I depending on God to provide for my needs and to do what he says? I think it's fitting that every piece of U.S. currency has on it these words, in God we trust. It's easy to forget that. So I want to encourage you today, if you're not tithing, to start tithing and see what God does in response to that. Maybe your dog is going to lose a little bit of weight, and that's okay. Maybe you're going to lose a little weight because you won't buy as much ice cream, and that's okay. But you're going to find blessing in obedience to God. So this morning we have an opportunity to engage in an act of worship, an expression of obedience, an expression of trust in the God who says, I am your provider. I will take care of you. As I've said before, I want to say this again. We should never look at the offering as a routine part of the service, as something that we just do flippantly, as something that we do thoughtlessly. This is something we should do purposefully as an expression of worship and thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us. I shared this last week, and we're going to do this once again today. When I was a kid, we always sang the doxology during the offering. And so we're going to do that once again this morning as we worship through singing and through giving. So God, we want to thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us.